But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire, or lusts, against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. Verse 24, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires, with its passions and lusts. I would like to speak on this matter of conquering lust. Seems my attention has been brought to this matter, and would like to offer some helps in conquering lust. This word, you notice the translation here. In the New American Standard, they've translated it desire. And verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you'll not carry out or fulfill or complete the lust or the desire of the flesh. And it's understandable that they've translated it that way, because that is just what the word means, epithumio. It means desire, epi, upon. A desire that comes upon you, a desire that's on you, strong desire. And so they've translated it that way, understandably. And see, sometimes that Greek word epithumeo is not always bad. Sometimes it's used in the good sense. Let's just look at a couple examples of where it's used in the good sense. In Luke chapter 22, I will read. You don't have to turn there, but in Luke 22, verse 15. 22:15 of Luke, he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. And this verse is loaded with couplets. I mean, it should be translated, I have desired to eat. The Greek word occurs twice there. In other words, the Lord had a strong desire. I was really anticipating that fellowship meal, and it was going to be the Last Supper, and he had a lust, shall we say, to eat that fellowship meal with them. A second couplet, interestingly, to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. There are two Greek words there that are almost, I mean, they're sister words, they're almost exactly the same, Pascha, this Passover with you before I Pascha suffer. And so the Paschal lamb, you see, is a suffering lamb. And the Lord had suffered, of course, already, but he was speaking of his sufferings unto death. But there I'm saying that word is used in a very positive way. Another example would be Philippians 1:23. Paul says, I am in a straight between two. I am hard-pressed from both directions, having a desire to depart, having a lust to depart and to be with Christ. And then a third example is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul says, we were eagerly desired to see your face. We lusted to see your face. But on the other hand, it's used in the negative sense, in the sinful sense, like it is here in Galatians. Frequently it is. For example, and I just would like to, at a risk of taking too much time or being boring, would like to just read some of the verses in which we're dealing with sinful lust. And it surprised me, it struck me, how much emphasis there is in the Bible, in the New Testament, on this matter of conquering lust. For we could start in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. It says in 2 Peter 2:18, "For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they," who's the they? It's false prophets. It's the chapter on false prophets. "They entice by fleshly lusts," fleshly desires. Isn't that amazing that there are religious lusts? "By sensuality, those who barely escape from the ones who live in error." And that occurs also in verse 10. "And especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt lusts," desires. In 2 Peter 1:4, it says, "Having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." The world is messed up with sinful desires. That's what leads to all these problems, is sinful lust. Corruption that is in the world by lust. And then in 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." Pretty well said by Peter. I mean, you look back to your former lusts, your former strong desires, and it was an ignorant thing, it was a dumb thing, it was a foolish thing. Why was I pushing after that? I missed one in chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3, "For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued," I don't know if that word desire is that Greek word epithumio, same idea, "desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust." He's saying, haven't you had enough of it? When you were not a Christian, you've had your fill of all those sinful desires. And then going further in Titus, in Titus chapter 3, verse 3, he says, "We also once," 3:3 of Titus, "we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts." Various lusts. There are various lusts. I mean, there are sexual lusts. There are lusts for power, lusts for money, lusts for things, lusts for pleasures, lusts for work. All these various lusts. And he said you were enslaved to them. Couldn't get free of it. Lust for food, various lusts. And then in chapter 2 of Titus, it says in 2:12-11, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts, desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age." You want to know what the grace of God teaches us? There it is. Teaches us to deny these lusts. And then again, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. 2 Timothy 4:3. "So the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will want to have their ears tickled. They will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own lusts." Isn't that something? Teachers that line up with their own lusts. There's various religious lusts. Church building and evangelism, anything could be a lust. It says in 3 verse 6, They creep into households and captivate weak women weighed down with sins, led on by various lusts, impulses. I'm just giving you verses that have that same Greek word in them. And then in 2 verse 22, now flee from youthful lusts. There are some strong desires that are more particular to youth than to elders. And again, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, verse 9, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful lusts. Harmful lusts, which plunge men to ruin and destruction. And again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. This is the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Your sanctification. What do you mean, Paul? That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. Porneia. Abstain from it. That each of you know how to possess his own vessel. It could read, acquire his own vessel, acquire his own wife, obtaining a wife in sanctification and honor, not like the Gentiles, not in lustful passion. There it is, lust, lustful passion like the Gentiles, woman chasing, man chasing, who do not know God, and so on. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body. I believe the better reading, I mean the literal reading, is put to death. 3:5, put to death the members of your earthly body. Immorality, purity, passion, evil desire, evil lusts, and greed, which amount to idolatry. Says up here in verse 3, you have died. Now in verse 5, put them to death. The root's been cut, now deal with the leaves, the fruit. And again, in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. 4:22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, deceitful lusts. They promise life but produce death. They promise joy but produce grief. They promise freedom but produce bondage. They're deceitful lusts. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires, the lusts of the flesh and of the mind. Lusts of the flesh, lusts of the mind. It's like 1 John chapter 2. It says, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Not of the Father, but is of the world, and the world is passing away with all of its lusts. But those who do the will of God will live forever. Lusts of the flesh, lusts of the mind, lusts of the eye, which so much affects the mind. And then in Romans chapter 13, right at the end, Romans 13:11, knowing the time, it's already the hour, for you awaken from sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. There ought to be an urgency amongst true Christians. There will be an urgency. It's high time. Verse 12. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its loss. If you're a tent dweller and you don't want the bears to come around, you've got to keep the food away. Make no provision for the flesh in regard to its loss. If you don't want flies in the house, you've got to shut the door. And then in Mark chapter 4, verse 19. We're speaking of the seed that was sown among the thorns. It says, the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires, the lusts for other things enter in and choke the word. Lust for other things, and it becomes unfruitful. Matthew chapter 5, the last one, and familiar. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, and so on. Lust for her in his heart. It works both ways, doesn't it? I mean, here it's addressing the men, but it works both ways. Women are responsible too. They have their part, their responsibility. Al Mohler, the leader of the Baptists, he made this observation, referring in general to mankind. He says, it seems that with men, there's more of a temptation to look at pornography. With women, the temptation is more to make pornography. We want to be a church that is characterized by modest apparel. God's concerned about it. He says, I want the women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly. He's obviously not talking about uniforms. But we would do well as a church if we just be mindful of not wearing garments that are too short, too low, too high, too tight. We do those things, we'll do well. We don't want to be an accessory to other men's sins. Now, back to Galatians 5. Verse 16. Paul says, but I say, he's listened to me. I'm going to tell you something that'll be helpful. But I say, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. I have about 4 or 5 helps. Things that are brought out here in this passage that will help us. One is the Christian is helped by knowing that he has a mighty struggle. It says here that the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition. Adversaries, the Greek word there is anti such and such, in opposition to one another. Boy, don't you know, we are in a battle. We are in a struggle against sin. It says, uses that phrase in Hebrews 12, you have not yet resisted unto blood in your struggle against sin. A person might be a Christian in a Muslim land, and he's got a struggle with these adversaries of a different religion. He might be in a struggle in the workplace with unbelief and unbelievers. He might be in a struggle, in financial or whatever. But the big struggle, as always, is there in our own heart. In our own heart. That's where the big struggle, it doesn't matter about all these external difficulties. That is the perpetual battleground. It's in our own heart, in our own mind. Conquering the flesh with its desires. It's a big struggle. It is a constant struggle. I mean, some teach that the doctrine of entire sanctification, entire eradication, that sin, you can reach a plateau where sin is entirely eradicated, but that is not accurate. That's not true. Someone brought out that Amalek is a picture of the flesh, and it says that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. We're going to have to fight sin, fight the fleshly desires all the way to the end. The body is not ultimately the problem, but rather the heart. Now, it does speak here of flesh, the lusts of the flesh. And, the flesh is used with different meanings, in different connotation. It sometimes is used just with reference to the body. Like the Lord said that he suffered death in the flesh. Just talking about the body. Sometimes it's used with reference to humanity. I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Thirdly, sometimes it refers to fallen humanity, right? To fallen humanity, and that's what we have right here. The flesh against the spirit against the flesh. The one reason that we are led to conclude that is why? Because of the context. Verse 19, now the deeds of the flesh are this and this and this, some of which are just bad attitudes that have nothing to do with the body, but rather it has to do with our embodied existence, our yet fallen existence in this world. There is something about our embodied existence where the body is yet not redeemed that gives place, that gives a vehicle for sin. So that's why it's talking about flesh. Flesh lusting against the spirit. It is a mighty struggle. We're talking about a Goliath, a giant, a mighty struggle in this pursuit of internal purity. A fire that on its own by any human means cannot be quenched, will not be quenched. Man cannot do it. The only thing that can is the Spirit of God. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. It's a real hindrance, isn't it? I mean, it says right here, it's in opposition one to another so that you may not do the things that you please. You may not do the things that you please. When those fleshly lusts are boiling, stirring, fighting, lusting, driving, pushing, vexing, you cannot do the things that you please. You're born again. The Spirit of God is in you. You've got this. You've got these holy desires. You want to fear God. You want to love God. You want to please God. You want to follow God. But here is this struggle, this opposition, and makes it so you cannot do the things that you please. You cannot enjoy God the way you want. It messes you up. It makes you like a double-minded man. You're unstable in all your ways. There's a struggle going on in your life. And so it is a struggle, I'm saying. It's like here we are. We've got some livestock out there. We're thinking about a vacation in a couple of weeks to go to my niece's wedding in Colorado. And we've got this livestock. And so, this livestock, it must be cared for. It must be fed. They demand to be fed. And so it's almost, you know, if you had too much of that livestock or could not get help, someone to take care of it, we wouldn't be able to take the vacation, so that you cannot do the things that you please. It's like these lusts, they're crying out to be fed. They want to be fed. They want to be paid attention to. And so it hinders you in your Christian walk. And consider, I'm saying, the power of this fleshly lust. I mean, it will not be satisfied. It will not be satisfied. It is always looking for some new thing, always looking for some new thrill, always looking for some new territory, always looking for some new conquest, always looking for some new thrill. You see, it covets the forbidden. If not physical, then mental. It covets the forbidden. You see, lust does not just want a relationship, it wants a forbidden relationship. It does not just want that person, but it wants that person to want them. Marriage is no solution, is it? It is not a solution. It can be, and the Bible says, better to marry than to burn, and so on. But it is not necessarily a solution. If you think it is, you are deceived. It is not necessarily any solution. You better conquer the lust now as a single person and get ready for marriage. Then you will be a candidate for marriage. Now look at the movie stars. I mean, they marry many, one after another, and they're not yet satisfied. They marry beautiful people, beautiful men and women, and yet they are not satisfied. They want yet another. That lust demands another conquest, another thrill, new territory. Give me more. It grasps with the eyes, with the heart, with the imagination, with the body, that thing that God has said no to. You see, these lusts are in rebellion, in rejection against God, right? It says in 1 Thessalonians 4, he who rejects this instruction regarding sanctification, holiness, purity, he who rejects this is not rejecting man, but God. David says, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Yes, he sinned against Bathsheba, sinned against himself, sinned against Israel, but ultimately he sinned against God. Joshua Harris, he puts it this way, though lust longs for an object or a person, ultimately this object is not its prize. Its goal is the very act of desiring. The result is that lust can never be quenched. As soon as the object of lust is attained, lust wants something more. It'll wear out one object and demand another. It can never be satisfied. It'll never say, I've got enough. It's the daughter of the leech crying, more, give me more, give, give, Proverbs 30. Like the barren womb, like the dry earth, like the open grave, it demands more. So, you can't bargain with it. You can't postpone it. You can't put it off. It'll never be satisfied with halfway. The only solution is death. Kill it. That is the only answer. So, don't think it strange, beloved, if you find yourself in an awful conflict, in a mighty struggle. Don't think it strange. This is mere Christianity. This is real Christianity. This is a result of your being a Christian. If you weren't a Christian, if you did not have the Spirit of God in you, you would not be finding this struggle. You wouldn't be feeling it. The Spirit against the flesh against the Spirit. And so it's to be acknowledged that there is a struggle, a battle to be fought. We're talking about fighting the good fight. Paul to Timothy says that over and over, fight the good fight of faith. And so it helps, doesn't it? I mean, just like, you know, it helps thinking in the political realm, I mean in the national realm, it helps if a country just up and declares war. At least you know where they're at. They're against us. They've declared war. They're in opposition. They're enemies. They've come right out and said so. And so that's what we've got here. We know we've got a battle on our hands. That was a little long. Now, more briefly, my second point is that the Christian is helped by knowing that he is in the realm of the Spirit. It says the Spirit against the flesh. And so it will help us to remember that we are in the realm of the Spirit. There are only two categories of humanity. One, only two spheres. Two spheres, that of the flesh, that of the Spirit. Two categories of humanity, those who are of the flesh and those who are of the Spirit. Romans chapter 8 brings this out very clearly. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. A lot of times we use that language, well, I got in the flesh when I did that or said that. It's not technically accurate, is it? I mean, you can't, in a way, you can't get in the flesh. If you're a Christian, you're in the Spirit. You are no longer in the realm of the flesh. That's something of the past. It's totally gone. You're a citizen of a whole new territory. So there's these two categories, and we're in the Spirit. It's non-Christian versus Christian. Those born once, those born twice. The natural man versus the supernatural man. And so there are those who are in the flesh, those who are in the Spirit. One person may come into a meeting, here's two people. They come to a meeting, one is in the flesh, another's in the Spirit. One's thinking about the body, the other thinking about the Spirit. Two people go to a ball game, two people go to work. One is body-centered, the other is Spirit of God-centered. One lives for the body, earthly, his physical existence, the natural man without God, and the other, he is a spiritual man. He is born again, born from above. He is a spiritual being, a new creation. He's not the same as others, not the same as he once was. There's been an exodus, and God told him, you're never going to eat of Egypt's food again. A third thing that will help the Christian is by knowing that the power of sin has been slain upon his union with Christ. And this is verse 24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and lusts. It says they have crucified. Upon our union with Christ, the old man, the old sinful self, it was crucified. It is dead. It no longer is in existence. My old man is crucified. So it's speared on the cross. Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That is the big thrust that is brought out in Romans chapter 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. Knowing that. I keep bringing that up. You've got to know it. You've got to realize, know that fact before you can reckon on it. Reckon, then, yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. It will help you to know the facts. It's not something that you've got to create, not something that you've got to make, not something that you've got to produce. This is a fact. If God has done a real work in your heart, your old man, your old sinful self, with his passions and desires, has received a mortal death wound. The root has been cut, the axe has been laid to the root, and it's bound to die. You're not the same you've always been. You're not half and half. You're a new creature. Your basic nature is holy. You have a desire for holiness and a hatred for sin at the bottom of your heart. It will help us, right? Just think if you were a soldier at the end of the Civil War, and the difference it would make to you if you're out there on the battlefield, whether or not you knew that surrender had been made. The war was over. I mean, it would put a whole different mentality on you, wouldn't you, to know that the pockets of resistance that are left are they're just a remnant, and it's bound to wither out and die away. It's just a remnant. The battle has been fought. The battle's done. Surrender's been made. They've given in. The battle's over. And so it's just a matter of dealing with the little pockets of resistance yet. Sin will not have dominion over you. You are not under the law. You're under grace. You're not under the law. In other words, it does this category of having to produce, work, qualify, make it go. No, you're not under the law. You're under grace, the mighty power of grace, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. His name should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, you see. Number four, the Christian is helped by knowing that there is a mighty power at work in him. This is similar to what we've already talked about, the spirit against the flesh. You just think of kings and commanders, great men, mighty men, philosophers, people that have influenced thousands and thousands, generations, kings, commanders, philosophers. Maybe they've ruled over people. Maybe not with bullets or swords, but maybe with their writings, with their pen. Yet, they were unable to rule over their spirit, unable to conquer sin. We ought to be encouraged that we are the ones who are the true kings. We are the ones who have overcome. We are conquering forces and powers that these great men and mighty men were unable to conquer. You read the life of these philosophers. Terry read a book one time about famous philosophers, Marx and people like that. And a lot of these philosophers, these men, were just filthy. Filthy men. Slaves to sin. And here they come across like they've got the answers. They've got the answers, but they have nothing. We're the kings. Spirit of God making us kings, overcoming. Last, verse 16, it says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the desires of the flesh. Similar language in 6:8, where it says, sow to the Spirit. Sow to the Spirit. Don't sow to the flesh. Those who sow to the flesh will die, corruption, death. But those who sow to the Spirit will reap life, life everlasting. Make investments to the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Make daily decisions in favor of the Spirit of God. A lot of it comes down to that, little daily decisions. It means praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, communing with God. That's what it is, to sow to the Spirit. You know, it says the Lord Jesus would often slip away and pray. The apostles said, we will give ourselves to prayer. It speaks of the widow in 1 Timothy 5. She is in prayer, I can't quote it exactly, prays night and day with supplications. Supplications and prayers night and day. If she does that, you can put her on the list. And we're tempted to think, well, this attitude of being devoted to prayer, that just applied to the Lord Jesus. Or that just was for the apostles. Or that was just for these widows that had all this time. But here in other places, like Colossians 4, verse 2, it says, be devoted to prayer. That will help you. Be devoted to prayer. This lust, I mean, it's regular, it's perpetual, it's put pressure on, it's pretty frequent. Well, fight fire with fire. Be frequent to the place of prayer. Often slip away to prayer. Be devoted to prayer. Communion with God. Little by little. Maybe you know you didn't feel like you had a great meeting with God. You were filled with the Spirit and flooded with His love all over again. Maybe it wasn't a great experience like that. But nevertheless, there was some little good that was done. There was some little blessing that was imparted. And little by little by little, your soul is strengthened, you see, in fighting this good fight. Same way with the Word of God. If you want to walk in the Spirit, you're going to have to give attention to the Word of God. How can a young man cleanse his heart from sin, keep himself from sin? Psalm 119 says, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. You fill the cup up with good and then the bad has no room. Little by little, you renew the mind. Little by little, you lay hold on the promises. It says in 2 Corinthians that God has given, or 2 Peter, these exceedingly great and precious promises. Why? Why are they so great? That we might be partakers of the divine nature, conform to Christ, and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Promises that we might escape this power, this lust, you see, that's ruining the rest of the world. You read the Word of God, the world is passing away in all of its lusts. And you're reminded, sin, the short-lived nature of sin, the short-lived satisfaction of sin, the pleasures of sin, which are but for a season, Hebrews chapter 11. You're reminded of that, you see. But he who does the will of God will live forever. And so you see these promises, and you escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. You read that promise. Lord, I do believe. I believe that you are going to save me from my sin. It seems impossible to me. Seems I can't conquer it. But Lord, I'm believing you. I'm taking you at your word, you see. Reading the word of God, getting your mind filled with these promises, with the truths of God. Another thing that will help is just get out of yourself. Forget yourself and think of others. Think of others. It says up here in verse 13, you're called to freedom, only do not use your freedom for an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Think about others, serving others. Give yourself for others. Reach out to others. Others are needy. Others need encouragement. I mean, amongst the household of faith, amongst the lost, so many out there. What are we doing? What are we doing fiddling around with sin, you see, when there's so much work, so much that could be, should be done? What are we doing playing with these toys, you see? Another thing that will help in this matter of walking in the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, is to avoid places of temptation. Kind of simple, isn't it? But it's real. It's real. Avoid things that will tempt us. That's Romans 13. You know, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires thereof. Don't make a place for it. Don't feed it. Cut the branches off, and the birds of hell don't have any place to land. Take away their beachhead. Certain times of the day where you know you're going to be tempted. Avoid it ahead of time. Think of it ahead of time while you're still in your right mind. Certain places and so on. Settings, TV, magazines, internet, music, stories, entertainments, things. You think, you know, you tend to think, well, it's just a little thing. You know, it can't hurt that much. It's just a little thing, but, you know, it adds up. It does add up. Just like the little poison, you know, take a little poison. Well, it isn't going to hurt me that much. But you take a little here and a little there and a little more and a little more, and eventually it gets you. The little things, the little foxes. Avoiding depression. That helps. It helps. Study the things, you know, that make you depressed. Because in that depression, that is an opportunity for the flesh to set in, the lusts of the flesh. Another thing that will help in conquering lust and walking by the Spirit is to be radical. Be radical. Be radical. That's what the Lord was saying there in Matthew 5. You know, if your right eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. What was he saying? Surely it was some figurative speech. For radical dealing with that which is causing us to go down. Radical dealing. Pluck it out. Don't play with it. Don't toy with it. Don't give it any place, any credit. Pluck it out. Deal radically. Straddling the fence, my, that gets raw and is no happiness anywhere, not in one side nor the other. Kill it or it'll kill you. Mortify it. Resist it. Soft choices are an invitation to demons. Bad thoughts. Little things can help you. Soft choices can hurt. Don't take the attitude of just let's see how much I can handle. Somebody wrote, I forget whether it was somebody else or whether it was one of her sons, wrote to Susanna Wesley and asking for a definition of sin. She says, "Take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off the relish of spiritual things, in short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you, however innocent it may be in itself." Last, in this matter of conquering lust, walking by the Spirit, we ought to remember our high calling. Remember our high calling. It says in Ephesians 5, do not let immorality, impurity, or greed be even once named among you as becometh saints, as is fitting for saints. I mean, we are the holy ones of God. We are God's holy ones, set apart unto Him. And He says, don't even let it be once named among you as becometh or as fitting for saints. We have a great dignity, an honor, a high calling, a nobility that is upon us. Why would I want to stoop to that stuff? Thomas Brooks, in his book, Heaven on Earth, he says, "What work you have work to do in a short time. You have a God to honor, a race to run, a crown to win, a hell to escape, a heaven to obtain, weak graces to strengthen, strong corruptions to weaken, many temptations to withstand, afflictions to bear, many mercies to improve, many services to perform." Remember your high calling. I said it was last. There is one more thing. And that is believe God. Believe God. Believe Him that He is. He's there, answering prayer, all-powerful. He is bigger than the power of sin in my life. That God is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. It's worth it. He will change my life. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So believe God. Put your trust in Him. That's the thrust of Romans chapter 6. It says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Christ. And that's brought up like 4 or 5 times. Crucified with Christ. Knowing that, then he says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God. Count on it. Reckon on it. And then it says, do not present your members, the members of your body, as instruments for sin, but instruments of righteousness to God. Know, and then reckon, and then present. Lord, You said that we are more than conquerors. I'm believing You for that. You said sin will not have dominion. I'm believing You for that.